We're going to read God's Word right now, turning to Luke chapter 14, Luke's Gospel, and the chapter 14. And we want to read in this chapter, beginning at verse 15, the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 14, verse 15. Let us hear God's word. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come. For all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And the Lord will add His own divine blessing to the reading of His truth for His name's sake. Amen. So let's turn to these two verses, Luke 14, verses 16 and 17. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready. Before us is another of those parables unique to the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the Great Supper. It is unique to Luke's Gospel, and it must not be confused with one which is very like it, found in Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the marriage of the king's son. While there is a great similarity between the two parables, they are two parables nonetheless. They are distinct, one from another, and study will show that they were spoken by our Lord on two different occasions. Now the parable here in Luke chapter 14 was spoken on a certain Sabbath, a day when the Lord was in the home of a Pharisee, where he was bidden come to eat with those who were gathered there. Furthermore, this parable was spoken or delivered in response to a remark that was made by someone who was present on that day. The remark that is found in verse 15, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now the meaning and the significance of those words become clear when we note that the statement that was made in verse 15 was made in response to what the Lord had said as He was teaching at the table that day, especially what is said in verses 12 to 14. In those verses, we will find that the Lord spoke directly to the Pharisee in whose house he was eating.
And in his words, he instructed his host, this Pharisee, that in preparing a dinner, preparing a meal, he should invite those who were incapable of repaying him as an evidence of real and genuine and true love. The inference is, therefore, that the Pharisees' main guests, and indeed the Lord's words bring this out, the Pharisees' main guests were those who would reciprocate to him, that is to that Pharisee, and would invite him in turn to such feasts in their homes. And that meant that the Lord, in other words, was pointing out and he was unveiling the fact that this Pharisee was a greedy, selfish conniver whose only desire in holding this feast in his house was to promote himself and cater for his own comforts and his own status in life. His goal was to receive all the recompense and all the promotion in this world that he could muster by this scheme of having the rich and the wealthy come to his home, and then he in turn, as I said, be invited by them to their homes to feast likewise as they would spread their tables. And therefore, with all his show of hospitality, this Pharisee was in reality a selfish schemer who was never going to know anything of the blessed recompense of which our Lord speaks in these verses, where he refers to the recompensing of the just on that great day. Now it was at this point where the Lord spoke of the recompensing of the just at the day of the resurrection that this person, whoever he was, made this other statement, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." You'll see the connection. The Lord has just spoken of the resurrection of the just. Then someone refers to eating bread in the kingdom of God, obviously with the intent in his mind that that would be a great privilege, to eat bread, to share, in other words, at that great day, in all that the Lord will spread and provide finally for his people when his saints are all gathered home. Now it's very evident that the man who made this statement in verse 15 certainly liked to hear spiritual things being discussed. He liked to hear spiritual matters being preached. He had an interest in the future kingdom of heaven and of God, and an interest in everything that that kingdom was going to bring to the Lord's people. And yet it would seem that though he were interested in all of these matters and talked about them, he had not gone beyond that point. Now I make that observation in the light of the parable that the Lord immediately began to deliver, which was delivered in response to this man's statement, this parable of the Great Supper. Now this parable is a most solemn reminder to sinners, to men and women, that they have the kingdom of God made known to them, that all the privileges that the kingdom of God, or what is conveyed by this parable of the Great Supper, is offered to them. And yet there are multitudes, as the parable shows, who willfully neglect that offer and reject all that is presented by Christ here in this parable and are lost forever. That is the general theme of this parable. And so it was spoken to this man who referred to the blessedness of partaking in the kingdom of heaven. We may therefore conclude that he, with all his talk, was negligent of the things of God and negligent of the very gospel of which he spoke. How alarming it is that there should be people like this man in this story, in this parable, who talk about spiritual things, who show an interest in those matters, who will even discuss the things of God, and yet remain lost, and who will finally perish. These are not irreligious people. The world is full of people who have no time for religion, so to speak, at all. But that is not the kind of person who's in view here in what the Lord is showing in this parable as he addresses that parable to that man who made that remark, "Blessed are they who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." They can discuss these matters. They can ask many questions. They even express a longing to be saved and to be a partaker of heavenly things, and yet they go no farther than that. They only talk. They only have an apparent interest in the things of God. And they go no farther than that. They linger on the threshold of salvation. They come right up to the kingdom of God, it would seem. And yet from that point, they turn away and they reject what is presented to them, and they are eventually lost. To that kind of person, this parable was delivered. Obviously, with the objective of having such people forsake their mere talk and their dangerous lingering on the very verge of seeking Christ and coming to receive Him as He's offered to the gospel. It was delivered to such people as a warning to forsake that mere talk and that dangerous delay and get to Jesus Christ immediately. And that means, brethren and sisters and men and women, as we gather here tonight, that to really understand the significance of this parable, we have to focus on verses 16 and 17. They are the key verses in this parable. And as we look at them, we see very, very simply and yet precisely that they present three reasons why sinners must get beyond mere interest, mere talk, mere discussion about spiritual things or the saving of the soul or those matters that relate to eternity and get at once to Jesus Christ. That is the theme, and that is why I bring your attention to these verses. And tonight I want to look with you at those three reasons why sinners must get immediately to the Savior and respond to the gospel. First of all, we have the preparation of the gospel feast or the gospel supper. That is the first reason why men and women, young people, must get to Christ at once. Because of the preparation of this gospel feast and all that is conveyed in that preparation. Now in verse 16, the Lord says, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many." In other words, he made a feast. He prepared a feast, as the language indicates. It's very interesting when you go through the Word of God to discover that the Old Testament, for example, predicted that the New Testament age, the Gospel age, would be like attendance at a feast. Or the whole sense and meaning of the Gospel was presented by the Old Testament prophets under the symbol of a feast. We see that, for example, in Isaiah 25 and verse 6. It says there, Isaiah 25, verse 6, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." You only have to read that verse and its context to discover that it's a prediction of New Testament times, a prediction of the preaching of the gospel, a prediction of the going forth of the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And it's set forth under the symbol of a feast. Also in the New Testament, the same idea is shown to us, not only in this parable by way of example, but also over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me there at verse 7. And notice what it says in that great and powerful verse. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, toward the end of the verse it says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Look at that language. In verse 7, you have Christ, our Passover, mentioned. There's the cross work. There is the very heart of the gospel. There is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then immediately Paul says, let us therefore keep the feast. You see the point that's being made. The gospel, my friend, is a feast. And we are exhorted here by the Apostle Paul to enter into participation of all that is provided in the gospel and all that's presented under this glorious feast of fat things, of glorious matters, of beneficial truths that God has set forth for the souls of men to be received, to be enjoyed, by which alone we will ever be saved. The gospel is a feast. And the preparation of that gospel supper is therefore always in view. There would not be a feast, there would not be a great supper, as the Bible calls it, if it were not prepared for men. And that's the very thing we see in this parable. A certain man made a great supper. And in the making of that supper, in the preparation of the gospel feast, there is set forth the reason, one reason why you need to flee to Christ and forsake everything and partake of what is presented there. Notice what it says in verse 17. All things are now ready. There's the very center of the preparation. All things are now ready. Notice with me in those words the proficiency of that preparation. It says, all things are ready. In other words, the gospel supper has been fully prepared prior to the command going out to men and women to come and partake of that supper. It is being shown, therefore, that they are not bid come to a feast where something is missing, where something is wanting, that the participant himself has to make up. You see, the gospel feast is proficiently prepared by God Himself, and there's absolutely nothing missing. But I stress that point, because in many circles, you will hear the gospel, or what's supposed to be the gospel, preached under terms something like this. God has done His part. He has done all He can, in fact. Now the rest is up to you. My friend, that is not the gospel. There's nothing left up to the sinner. The gospel says, all things are now ready with regard to what is needed for men to be saved. There is no part that a sinner is asked to play except to come in all his emptiness and receive what God already has prepared. That's the gospel. And we thank God tonight that that is the gospel. And this feast of the gospel is not a table that's spread and there's something that you have to bring to add to it. You know, in many, many countries, in fact, the United States of America, people are very fond of feasting. Maybe not any more so than here, but they're fond of feasting. And there are different kinds of meals. And one of them is what's called a covered dish supper. And you will not get your supper unless you bring something with you. So the table is spread and everybody brings a dish or something to contribute to the meal. And then everybody shares. And that's a very good idea, by the way, but thank God that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not where the Lord has done a certain part, as I said, and then the rest is up to you. No, my friend, the gospel is simply this. Christ has done all things well. And thank God there's nothing missing and there's nothing lacking. It's a proficient preparation. It's not shoddy. It is not meager. It is not missing anything. It's absolutely ready. The proficiency of the preparation of this feast.
And notice also the sufficiency of it.
In those very same words, all things are now ready. And that is simply saying that not only has God prepared all things for the saving of souls, but everything that is needed to save the sinner is already provided. And not one item is missing from the gospel table. And therefore, there's not only a proficiency in what God does. Thank God, there is a sufficiency as well.
You know, my friend, there's nothing that thrills the heart of the child of God more than the great truth of the sufficiency of Christ. What a subject that is. The sufficiency that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Everything that's needed to accomplish the full salvation of a sinner is certainly great and very demanding. If we think of a sinner's experience of salvation from the day he is born again to the day he arrives home in glory, I tell you, men and women, that is a tremendous transaction. From the new birth to heaven, from being brought out of the womb of sin to being landed safe on the glory shore, that demands a sufficient work. That demands a full provision. That demands that everything be made ready so that the sinner who's dead in his sins and actively in rebellion against God, defiled and ruined, guilty and in bondage, will find that all is provided by a gracious and a merciful God to bring him out of that into what he finally will have when he lands on the great shore of heaven. And that is why when we come to look at the preparation of this feast, it not only is proficient, it is sufficient. Everything is there that is needed to save the soul. Think about that today. And realize, my dear sinner friend, that in the gospel feast, nothing is missing that you need to save you and finally take you home to heaven. Not one thing is missing. From, as I put it, the new birth. It is in Christ that we're born again. It is in Christ that we're justified. You need to be justified. Your guilt must be taken care of. You sit here tonight, and in the sight of God, you are as guilty as anyone could be. Oh, the horror of the guilt of sin. Guilt simply means that you're liable to eternal punishment. Guilt means that you're under the wrath of God and the curse of God right now. Guilt means that there's absolutely nothing that you can do of your own work, so your own accord, to make yourself just or righteous in the sight of God. No, my friend, if you are to be saved from that guilt, then there has to be someone else who steps in and makes provision for the removal of that guilt. And that's what Christ has done, because Christ is our righteousness. There is the Spirit to make man born again. There is the righteousness of Christ to justify them. There is the grace of God to sanctify them. There is redemption in the blood to cleanse them. I don't care what need you raise or what plight a man may be in because of sin. Thank God, all things are ready. Everything that is needed to take you from sin to grace to glory is found in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this means, you see, that the sinner may rest with full assurance in what the Lord has provided. That's the tremendous comfort of the gospel, you see. You see, there's no comfort in a gospel that tells men, or what's supposed to be a gospel, that tells men there is something they have to do. There's no comfort in that. Because such people don't know when they have done enough. That's why, my friend, popery
is a Christless, hopeless, comfortless message. But so also is the message of apostate Protestantism or any other false religion or whatever you want to mention, which tells men there's some part for you to play, there's something for you to do. Because, my dear friend, if that's what you were to believe tonight, you would never, never have assurance. Because you would never know when you had performed enough to please Almighty God. And you would never know when you'd done well enough to satisfy His demands. Indeed, what I'm saying to you is simply this. It is utterly impossible for any man to do anything, and yet it's utterly needless. Because Christ has done all things well, and you may come to Christ with a full assurance that He will meet every need that you have as a sinner in the sight of Almighty God. We think of the words of Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, where he makes two great statements. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood." And then the second one in verse 21 there, "Having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in full assurance of faith." There may be a child of God here tonight and you are struggling with assurance. Because you've listened to that message that tells you there's some part you have to play, there's something you have to do. And you're ridden with fear. Have you done enough? Have you really performed sufficiently for God to love you, for God to be pleased with you? My dear friend, here's the answer to that. There is the full assurance of faith because Christ has satisfied divine justice by His blood. Christ has opened up the way into heaven. Christ is there as our great high priest. Therefore, come in the full assurance that God will save you because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done. Thank God that's the gospel. The gospel is who He is and what He has done. And if you rest in that, then you're given the promise that you will be saved. Because His work is perfect and complete and absolutely sufficient, as well as being proficient. And then, see, that means that there is a satisfaction for those who will partake in this gospel feast. Doesn't it say, "All things are ready"? Therefore, when a man, a woman, a young person comes to this gospel table, that is to our Savior and to all that's found in Him, and eats and drinks, to use the very terms that the Lord uses Himself, which are synonyms for faith, eats and drinks of Christ, what will he find? He will find that he's satisfied. He will find that the innermost part of his being is fully satisfied with what he finds in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come to Christ and not be satisfied with the Savior. Oh, my friend, you can be very dissatisfied with a preacher, with a church, with whatever it might be that is short of the Lord and short of the gospel. But I can tell you tonight, you will never be dissatisfied or disappointed with the Lord Jesus. Because all things are ready. And I urge you, therefore, to see that this is a grand and demanding reason why you should come to the Savior immediately. The preparation of the gospel feast requires it. There's nothing lacking, there's nothing missing, there's nothing there that will grieve you. There's everything there to satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul for peace with God, for forgiveness, for pardon, for the removal of the guilt, for a new relationship with the God of glory, acceptance with Him, beloved in His sight, loved with everlasting love, knowing that the past is taken care of, knowing that the future is secure. Sinner, what else could you want? Here you are tonight, and you're living only for the world. You're trying to find satisfaction in the empty, useless, and futile pursuits of your sinful ways. And what has it done for you? You're miserable. You're guilty. You're under the wrath of God. You're on the road to hell. And soon you will leave this world and the sin which you love, and the people with whom you keep company, and the ways that you're pursuing presently. Soon you'll leave all that behind. All those things that you feel and you imagine are really making you happy and are really satisfying your soul. You'll leave it all forever. And not only will you lose all that, you will lose your soul into the bargain. And you will perish in the depths of a Christless hell, and sink down into the very bottomless pit forever, and never know anything but misery and torment and punishment, unending, unrelenting, eternal. And yet all things tonight are ready if you will but come. So there is the preparation for this gospel feast. And there's with me also the command to come to this gospel feast. It's there in one simple word. Verse 17, He sent His servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. Come. Now that is a word of command. I want you to understand that. The original word signifies that is in what we call the mood of command. And here a command goes out. And as it goes out to come to the gospel feast, it lays stress upon some very, very important points or thoughts. It lays stress upon accountability. The gospel says to you, the Lord says to you, the Lord commands you, my dear friend, come. And you see, because it is a command, it is stressing your own personal accountability. You're accountable to give obedience to the command that this parable presents to your soul. And that must always be understood, that the gospel does require sinners to believe and to repent. There's nothing more clear than that. Here's a parable that makes it abundantly clear. The command goes out to men, to women, across the face of the world, whoever hear this message, and right here tonight in this very meeting, come. My friend, that command is as real as it is simple. What is more simple than that? Come. But it's absolutely real. It's not some little word filling up a space. It's not some empty term that's inserted here to make the parable look good. No, it is the very revelation of the command of God in the gospel. And it's found everywhere. When our Savior was on this earth, this was His ministry. When He went forth and began to preach, He commanded men to repent and believe the gospel. When the apostles went out into the highways and the byways, it was their same cry on the day of Pentecost. Do we not hear Peter lift up that mighty voice of his
as he stands before the thousands in Jerusalem, and they say, as they're pricked in their hearts, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we hear Peter's reply, "Repent." And we hear Peter go on to say, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And we go a little farther down early church history, and we stand and we listen to Paul in Ephesus as he preaches the gospel faithfully in that city for year after year for that space of 3 years. And he testifies to both Jew and Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, the gospel carries a command. And therefore, it carries with it accountability. You hear that command tonight, as you've heard it before, to come to Christ, to come to the Lord, to come to the gospel feast. And my friend, you are immediately accountable in the sight of God. Immediately. And that is why you're to come. Because this command in making you accountable is a command that leaves you absolutely without any reason not to come. Oh, the sinner will say, "I can't obey this command." That doesn't matter. The command leaves you accountable. In the Word of God, the Lord says to sinners, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." That's a command. The Word of God tells a sinner that he's commanded to obey the law. And the Word of God tells a sinner that he's commanded to obey the gospel. And therefore, he is accountable. These people here in this parable, when they heard that command, were told that they began to make excuses. Look at them there in verses 18 to 20. They all with one consent began to make excuse. And when you read down the excuses that these people offered when this command came to them, you can see, my friend, that they actually felt the weight of their accountability. Notice that. They heard the command to come. They began to make excuses. Why? Because they knew that they were accountable. And that's the reason why people make excuses. There are some of you here tonight, and you've been doing the very same thing. You've heard the gospel. You've been pled with to come to Christ. You've had the message preached to you time without number. But all your excuses have been brought up time after time. Why do you make those excuses? Because you know you're accountable. I want you to understand it that way. Your very making the excuses is the revelation of your own heart. You are saying in so many words, "I know I should come, but I know I am responsible to believe the gospel, but." And yet, as you make your excuses, you are unveiling your own heart. You're recognizing that the command of the gospel leaves you without excuse, that you are accountable. The excuses these people offered, as I say, they're still around, aren't they? The first man in verse 18 says, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." The second man said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go and prove them. Have me excused." The third man says, "I've married a wife and I cannot come." That's where he stopped. He didn't even say, "Have me excused." You think about those 3 excuses. And you will see the very same 3 prominent ways in which people still cast up their excuses, their reasons as to why they shouldn't obey the gospel, all the while making it known that they know they're accountable. The first man, he was filled with greed. "I've bought a piece of land, a piece of ground, and I have to go to see it." Here's the man, and all he can live for are the things of the world. What he can possess. What he can get out of life.
One excuse that is, with regard to the prominence of it, and the frequency of it being offered, when the gospel is preached, I want the world, I want to get out of the world more and more and more. The second man, he was just simply too busy. I have got to go and prove these oxen. The third man, what do you see there? You see a man who's under the snare of some relationship. He says, I married a wife and I cannot come. What is being said there? Simply this, my friend, just as there are many, many people so greedy for the things of the world, they won't come. And so busy in this life, they won't come. So there are people who are taken up in companionships and relationships that are in the sight of God not right. And I know that marrying a wife is fine, but this is the point. Relationships in this life that are a hindrance. If you take it this way, this man married a woman who had no interest in the gospel. Therefore, he put himself into a snare immediately. But even to broaden that out, how many there are who go through this life, and because they're afraid of losing a boyfriend or a girlfriend or some other kind of human relationship, companionship, they say no. They make this an excuse. And when you think about it, those first two men, at least, were absolute liars. There's no man in his right mind who would buy a piece of ground without seeing it. There's no man who would buy five yoke of oxen unless he's proved them first. They were simply lying. You see, my friend, that's so often the way it is when people offer their excuses. They're lies. It's a way of getting out in that moment. As you sit in the gospel meeting and the word comes to your soul and the command of the gospel again forces itself into your heart and demands your attention, up come all the lying excuses as to why you should not obey the gospel that night. On that occasion, away you go. Supposedly to continue enjoying yourself, for that's really what you want to do. Isn't that right? That's why you're not saved right now. Because you want to continue getting out of this world. Or out of some relationship, whatever it might be, what will gratify you. What will please you. And to have that, you would dare to sell your soul. To have that, you would dare to damn your soul. Because that's exactly what you're doing. The command comes to you, leaving you accountable. And you feel it because you make your excuses. But let me show you, my friend, that those excuses do not excuse you from your accountability. If you go down to verse 24, notice what it says there. I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Notice this. They made all their excuses, but it did not excuse them from their responsibility, because in the final analysis, as the parable goes, they were lost. They were damned. Their excuses did not excuse or remove their accountability. Not in the least.
So there's the commandment. Means that men are accountable. It also stresses acceptability. It says, come. Think about this very, very carefully. The Lord of the Supper said, come. And he was indicating that those who would come would be accepted. And therefore it was stressing acceptability. My friend, the command of the gospel carries with it the assurance that those who will come will be received. How many there are who in distress of soul have wondered, do I have any right to come to Christ? Do I have any warrant to come to Christ? You may say, I hear the gospel. I hear the command, the glorious, pleasant command to come, telling me all is ready. If I will but rest in Christ, I will be saved. And then the question comes up, well, what right do I have to come? What warrant do I have to come? See, my friend, here it is. The command of the gospel carries the warrant within its bosom. The Lord who commands you to come is telling you that when you come, you will be accepted. There's no need to quibble over that point. All you need to do is obey the gospel, and you will find that the God who commands you to come will receive you. The command of the Lord is the only warrant that you need, because it is the only warrant that exists. Please let that sink into your mind. Is this your stumbling point? Will I be received? Will I, if I come, be accepted? Of course you will. Would God mock you? Would God say to a sinner, come, and then turn him away? I tell you tonight, you can search this book from end to end, and you will find nowhere that a sinner will ever be able to say to God, I came to you, but you would not receive me. You will not find that. You will find this. God saying to sinners, I called on you to come, but you would not come. But you will never find a sinner able to say, I wanted to come, but you would not have me. It's not there. Because the God who commands men to come is telling men that if they come, they will be received. Thank God for that. That is why the assurance of faith rests with the very command of the gospel. Now, sinner, will you obey the gospel? You're accountable. This command stresses that. Furthermore, you've been told that you will be accepted. And you're also been told that there's availability there. All things are ready. Therefore, come. Notice what it says. Come, for all things are now ready. There's availability stressed in that command. Come, for all things are now ready. Do you not see it? Now, whatever you need to be saved, it's presently available. Therefore, come. Come. Because you're accountable. Come. Because you're told you will be accepted. Come. Because there's availability. There's enough in the Master's house and to spare. There's bread for all who come. There is drink for all who will partake. Thank God if you will take that step tonight. You'll find, my friend, that the Lord has not mocked you. He will meet the need of your soul. He will save you by His grace. But as we close tonight, may I show you that there's a limitation to the partaking of the gospel feast. Another reason why you are to come immediately. There is a limitation to partaking of the gospel feast. Notice what happened. The servant was sent out at supper time. That's what the parable says. Verse 17, he sent the servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And the word going out at supper time tells us there's a limitation on this matter. In what way? Well, my friend, you must come before supper time ends. That's the point. You must come before supper time comes to a close. Supper time for this world coming to an end will be with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this parable presents a picture of the gospel going out throughout the whole New Testament age. That's supper time. Everything's ready. The feast is laid on. The gospel's going out. But it won't always go out, because supper time, just as in our domestic affairs, comes to an end. So it will in the gospel realm. And it will come to an end when our Savior returns in all His glory, and we have no idea when that will be. There's a limitation on partaking. And then you see, my friend, supper time for the individual coming to an end is absolutely uncertain. You have no idea just how swiftly your little day of time is running out. Here you are in another gospel meeting. In other words, supper time is still with you, to take the very language of Scripture. The door is still open. Mercy is still extended. The opportunity is still there. Thank God these are all parts of the glorious gospel. But the point is, your supper time is swiftly coming to a close, because your day will soon have ended, and you have absolutely no idea when that is going to be. Do you not see, therefore, why it is so urgent that you get to Christ at once? That you get to Christ tonight. My friend, I talk about matters that are real. About a situation that's not the figment of a preacher's imagination. I'm speaking of issues that are part of daily life. How many people today have suddenly found that supper time has come to a close, and it's too late. They're now in God's eternity. They're lost forever. The door has shut. People who heard the gospel, people who sat under its sound, people who heard the command to come, people made acquainted with the glorious provision made, and now it's too late forever. This is a real matter. Don't you think that your day of grace will run forever? It will soon also close. It's time you had entered in. It's time you had come to Christ. It's time you had sought the Lord. And that time is right now. Will you come tonight? Will you come? For all things are now ready. Let us bow together.